No Father's Day card for him, that's for sure. Not because they forgot. No, there was nothing to celebrate in the life of this father. He's not been a good father. Neither has he been a good husband. Tipping you off to who he is, he's not been a very good king either. But you'd never know that by looking at him. On the surface, things look so very good. A reading from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." Good King David had been a really bad man, making some very sinful choices. Dumping God from the throne of his life and letting the desires of his heart take over the reins. David, king of Israel, is the one of whom the scriptures say was a man after God's own heart. Well, maybe he was once, during Saul's day perhaps, but surely not today. In my perhaps inadvisable Father's Day lesson I've chosen to preach on from 2 Samuel, David, the king, has coveted another man's wife. The beautiful Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, gazing upon her from his roof while she bathed across the alley from his palace. Yes, she should have had her drapes pulled. Maybe she's not as innocent in this whole thing as we like to think she is, but that part of the story is between her and God, and we've not been told anything about it, so we'd best just leave it at that. On the other hand, David shouldn't have fed his lust by feasting with his eyes. David summons her to his palace, takes her to his bedroom, and the cumulative effects and events of what happens next could only be dreamed up by the writers of Desperate Housewives. It was just a one-night stand. It'll never happen to me. But it does happen. And Bathsheba's got a baby growing in her belly. The man after God's own heart fathers an illegitimate child. Well, this can't get out. But it's not as easy as sending her away to Auntie Elizabeth's house. The great king of Israel's got another man's wife pregnant. Can you imagine the scandal? Can you fathom the national embarrassment, the lawsuits, the child support, the harm to the nation? Sin doesn't just affect the people or person involved. Its effects are uncontrollable. And it starts unraveling everyone and everything around it. It's just the nature of sin to spiral out of control and mess up not only your life, but a whole bunch of people's lives around you. But I didn't need to tell you that. You already know that. Well, this national humiliation can't be allowed to happen. So right away, David begins to weave together a plan to cover up his sin. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was a soldier, and a good one. An alien, a Hittite, not a Hebrew, fighting valiantly in God's army. David orders him home on leave, ostensibly to get a first-hand report on how the war was going, but more important than a report on how the war was going, David's plan was that Uriah would go home, sleep with his wife, who didn't have a baby bump yet, and everyone, including Uriah, would assume Bathsheba's got pregnant while her husband was on leave. So the baby has an odd resemblance to the king. There's no DNA testing, no way to prove anything. So the kid's actually a lucky kid. He looks like a king. But Uriah wouldn't sleep with his wife. Not because he didn't love her, but because his band of brothers out in the field weren't afforded the same privilege that night. And if they weren't going to be able to sleep in their own beds with their own wives, then neither would Uriah. David's plan A doesn't work. But the secret to life is how you handle plan B, because plan A never seems to work. So plan B goes into effect. The next night, David invites Uriah back to the palace and plies him with alcohol, getting him drunk, hoping Uriah's inhibitions would melt away. But they don't. This man is a rock. And the next day, Uriah returns to battle without having slept with his wife, and soon Bathsheba would be showing, and the big secret would be out. Only one thing left to do. Plan C. Uriah unknowingly carries his own execution order in sealed envelope from David to Joab, the commander in the field. Place Uriah on the front lines where the battle is most fierce, and then pull back and leave him to defend himself. If he dies, so be it. And with that military order, David offs Uriah. But better one man to die for the nation than the whole country to go down in flames. When the funeral is over, King David, good King David, turns on his politician's charm. He takes Bathsheba into his own home and, after a necessarily short engagement, makes her his wife. What a way to spin a story. What a good king we have. Look how he takes care of our soldiers' widows. Can you imagine all of the paparazzi snapping picture after picture of the couple's first kiss? The wedding dress? The cake-cutting ceremony of Israel's most benevolent king? You know, come to think of it, Gail and I used her dad's Canadian military ceremonial sword to cut our wedding cake. I wonder if they used Goliath's old sword to cut theirs. Is this a great story or what? why is David doing this? He's doing it to make the baby growing in Bathsheba's belly look like it's his legitimately. He doesn't mind that everybody knows that he fathered the kid. He just wants everybody to think that the deed was done after the wedding in the bridal suite. So the kid was born a little premature. King's babies are always born bigger, stronger, faster. You want to argue with the king? I didn't think so. But you already know it's a lie. Glamorous, romantic on the outside, that's sin. But inside, full of rot and filth. The real story is that every one of God's commandments David broke, kind of working backwards through them, coveting, false testimony, theft, adultery, murder, bringing great dishonor to his family, his father and his mother, and idolatry, plain and simple. And now you know why this dad's not going to get a Father's Day card. Nothing happy about this day. Father's Day is a sad day, a day that only serves to remind him and everyone else what a deadbeat sinner he really is. Would that this day would just disappear from the calendar. And none of our fathers and none of us fathers are really any different. Oh, the sins might be different than David's, but none of us are any better than old King David. As men, we live as if God doesn't matter and as if we matter most. We take what we want. We hurt or harm anyone who stands in our way with heartless, sharp tongues, insensitivities, thoughtlessness, and sometimes even maybe a little brute force. Turned in on ourselves, that's what we fathers are. Living for number one, just like the second king of Israel named David. So, is there any hope for David? And the answer is yes, there is. David receives help from the Lord through his pastor, Nathan. Nathan's words are, "You are the man. You're the sinner. You're the rich man who stole the poor man's precious little lamb for his own selfish purposes. Look in the mirror. You angry? Then let your anger burn against yourself. The death sentence you pronounced on the man who had no pity, you pronounced on yourself. You're the sinner." And now this blind, good-for-nothing father finally sees the light. Now the preaching of God's holy law does its killing work. Now David's lies come to an end. The truth he now confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." True enough, his sins were against the nation of Israel and against Bathsheba and Uriah and the baby boy as well. But all of them, his idolizing Bathsheba so much that he'd do anything to have her, his lying to the nation, his thievery, his sex outside of marriage, his bringing shame to his father and his mother, and his idolatry, plain and simple, are all against the Lord as well. Nothing's right between David and God. Remember Adam and Eve, hid in the bushes when they found themselves out of relationship with God? Well, David hid too. David hid behind his lies and his deceptions and his self-justifications and his practicalities and his superior logic and his holier-than-thou attitude and his excuses, hiding places that, well, you might be familiar with as well. I sure am. But David doesn't have a leg to stand on, no bush to hide behind, no way to justify himself in the eyes of God, nothing to say but the truth. Guilty. It's time for all of us fathers and mothers and children and parents, all of us, to confess as well, we have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against the Lord by all of our sinning. No matter what we've done or haven't done for our wives, our children, or whoever, it's all ultimately been against the Lord. Within the vocations that God has set us in, we're God's hands and feet. And if we fail to be God's hands and feet, we sin against Him. And there's no way to weasel out of that bind with Him. There's no excuses that work with Him. He only wants the truth, only a confession of the truth. I have sinned against the Lord. Well, it's been a pretty scandalous story, hasn't it? And I bet that you are glad that you are not part of this story. But what comes next is the part that you are a part of. The most outrageous, scandalous part of this story has yet to be told. The most implausible, preposterous, incredible part for both King David and for all of us fathers and for all of us are the words, "The Lord has put away your sin." Of all the shocking, far-fetched things to hear, that's got to be it. "The Lord has put away your sin," Pastor Nathan declares. With that much hurt involved, a baby on the way, a man killed, a nation deceived, are you kidding me? The Lord just up and forgives David? No, uh-uh. Uh-uh. He just up and forgives David for his wickedness? Without any promise on David's part to do better, without any conditions, no guarantees, no strings attached, like getting your life turned around, David? Forgiveness is the most scandalous part of the story. He just up and forgives us fathers? Forgives us all our, to put it in no uncertain terms, our wickedness? Without any promises on our part to do better before He forgives us? Without any conditions, no guarantees, no strings attached, like getting our lives turned around? Well, that's Jesus' cross work. And now you see that of all the outrageous parts of this story, now you see the most outrageous part is the part about forgiveness. Yet for Jesus' sake, the Father can say it. The Lord has put away your sin. Christ Jesus, who went to death for the likes of King David, went into death for the likes of you and me as well. Outrageous. To our minds, it is just so wrong. David doesn't get what he deserves, and that's what bugs people the most. But then, neither do you, and neither do I get what I deserve, not from God anyway. See, the Lord's forgiveness is even bigger than your sins and mine. Even if they're as shocking as King David's, that's how big Jesus' cross is. Well, to summarize, forgiveness changed David. That's all I'm going to say about that. Undeserved forgiveness changed David. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that he was each day a more spiritual and godly man than he was the day before. Some days were probably better, and other days tragically worse. I mean, David died commanding his king apparent, his heir apparent, to do some pretty dirty deeds, which the heir apparent, Israel's wisest king, followed through on. Some days were probably better and other days tragically worse. By telling you that, I'm not just telling you that the way you live your life doesn't matter. I'm just telling you that your old Adam and your new Adam will be in a tussle until the day you die. But I do want you to know that being loved like God loved David leads to much forgiveness and love in your life. King David, forgiven much. Us, fathers and husbands, forgiven much. All of us here together, forgiven much. Forgiven everything by the Lord Jesus himself who died for you. On this Father's Day, there is reconciliation between you and your Father who is in heaven. Jesus worked it on the cross for you, washed you in it in your baptisms. Jesus' Good Friday wounds in his body and his blood given for you to eat and to drink today have their way with you. Have their way with you as you deal with others, whether those others are sinful fathers or mothers, a negligent husband or wife, defiant children, miserable fellow church members or neighbors, sinful former spouses or whoever. Forgiving, absolving, liberating another as Jesus has liberated you from your sin. Loving one another as Christ has loved you. Why? Simply because the Lord has put away your sin. You're died for. Already this morning, you have heard the Father's judgment of you. Let his death have its way with you. For you are forgiven for all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.